Now, if you will turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Joel, I'm going to direct your attention to chapter 3 in this outstanding book of prophecy, one of the most important. Now, Joel is listed among the minor prophets. Remember now that the minor prophets are not minor because of their content, that is, the importance of their message. But they are minor because of the length of them. They are very major in content. They are very important. There is perhaps not a more important book of prophecy in the Old Testament than the book of Joel. Tonight brings us to the fourth and final of the series of messages entitled The Believer's Hope. We have been able to see that the believer tonight is not looking for an increased stockpile of ammunition. The believer is not looking merely for a trip to the moon. The believer is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are not depending on Wall Street tonight. Our faith does not fluctuate with a stock market. We are looking beyond all these things to what my text for this entire series of messages in Titus chapter 2 describes as the blessed hope. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly, soberly, righteously in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the believer's hope. In Joel chapter 3, I shall begin reading at verse 1. But first I would ask you to bow with me for just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee now for these moments of meditation upon Thy Word. Grant unto us a sense of direction that we might know where we are and what we are looking for and what we are doing in this age when the world is gone mad, when all of the dictators and tyrants and God-haters and Christ-rejecters of all ages have lifted their swords in defiance of the God of Israel. We thank Thee tonight because we know in our hearts that He ever lives and reigns upon this earth. Give us, we pray, a renewed vision of our blessed hope from the reading of the prophecy and from the exposition of the Scriptures. And it is our sincere and humble prayer, if there be those in this listening audience tonight who have never come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never anchored their faith in Him, who have never experienced the new birth, help them to come tonight. Help them to resolve just now that they will anchor their faith in Jesus Christ our Lord and go away with a hallelujah chorus ringing in their hearts, looking for the blessed hope. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye've taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah, and the children of Jerusalem, have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall quake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. When this scene that is described by Joel the prophet, some 800 years before the birth of Christ, takes place, when the events that are spoken about in Joel chapter 3 are coming upon the earth, the period that we described last week as the Great Tribulation will be drawing to a close. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be in its final stages. If you'll turn with me to the last book in God's Word, the book of the Revelation, which incidentally, as you know, is introduced by a blessing for those who read the words of this book and who keep it. In the Revelation chapter 19, I want you to read with me just now the first six verses. The Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 through verse 6. And after these things, let me stop there long enough to say that the things are the things of the Great Tribulation period that we saw described beginning at Revelation chapter 6 and through Revelation chapter 18. The things of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of refinement, the ushering in of the day of Jehovah, the wrath of God, Revelation chapter 6. The wrath of God is come, and who shall be able to abide? After these things, John said, I heard a great voice of much people. Where were they, John? On the earth? No. In heaven. That's where we left John last week, representing the great body of believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Revelation chapter 19 is the only place that word is found. And in these six verses, it's found four times. Alleluia! That word means, let Jehovah be praised. Alleluia! Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Four times, salvation, and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, we saw that last week, representing 12 of them the Old Testament saints and 12 of them the church in heaven with Christ about the throne of God. And the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, So let it be. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Four times let God be praised. I feel like we ought to all praise God tonight. God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. God has delivered us from the curse of sin. God has delivered us from the slavery of sin. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did that great multitude say, Alleluia, let Jehovah be praised? First of all, they praise God for destroying the great whore. Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, we referred to it last week. The great whore riding on the beast. John describes her character, her conduct, her conversation, her dress, her location, all of her colors. John talks about the colors being purple and gold and scarlet. I said last week, as John described the city that he refers to as the mother of harlots, the great whore, that could be nothing more than the Roman system. There is but one city of any prominence tonight that is situated on seven hills, and it's the city of Rome. Have you ever seen the papal colors? You can read them in Revelation. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I must make myself clear, particularly for those who are visiting with us tonight. I do not make it a practice to down anybody's religion, but the Roman system is more than a religion tonight. And Rome is, I heard my dad say 25 years ago, that in the end, Rome and the powers that be, and I'm speaking of the Roman Catholic system of religion, would join together. John talks about her flirting with the kings of the earth and the governments of the earth. You know what Rome believes tonight? Exactly opposite to what we believe. We believe in the separation of the church and state. Rome believes in the unity of the church and state with a church on top. And she is going to be on top of that beast, John says, but the beast is going to turn on her and destroy her. No wonder the people of God said, Hallelujah, the great whore, the mother of harlots, is destroyed. There's a second reason they praised God, and that was for destroying Babylon. And Babylon, we believe tonight, is the last and final wrap-up of Gentile powers. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and you know about it, and I'll not take the time to bring you up to date with it tonight. But the great image that was seen, Daniel saw a little stone that came out of the mountain, and that little stone crushed that great image of Babylonian power, of Grecian power, of Roman power, of all of the powers that be. Babylon represents the last and final wrap-up of Gentile powers that shall be destroyed at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation glory. That's the reason they said, Alleluia. Babylon is mentioned in the Bible more times than any other city except Jerusalem. It's 260 times Babylon is mentioned. It represents all evil, while Jerusalem represents and symbolizes righteousness. There are two cities that are key cities in the economy of God with man. One is Jerusalem, the other is Babylon. Now, the third reason that they said hallelujah, it was simply an expression of worship. Did you ever just feel like saying praise God? That's what they felt like saying in heaven. Praise Jehovah! Let the God of the earth, the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of salvation, the God of all consummation, let him be praised. And the fourth time they said hallelujah was because God is omnipotent. And that simply means that God is all-powerful. The devil is powerful tonight, but God is all-powerful. The Lord God reigneth, omnipotent. All-powerful God. We mentioned a while ago the marriage of the Lamb. There shall be three parties at the marriage of the Lamb. The first is the bridegroom. You couldn't have a marriage without a bridegroom. And John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. John the Baptist, in the early days of Jesus' ministry. The bridegroom is there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the bride is there. I believe that the bride is made up of every born-again believer in this dispensation in the church age. And then the third party, the guest at the wedding. What would a wedding be without some guest? I believe the guests to be the Old Testament saints. They are there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know the one upon whom the spotlight is going to be in that day? It's not going to be the bride. It's going to be the bridegroom. You know, when we have weddings around here, the bridegroom and I and the best man and all the attendants just slip in the back door. And we just stand there and the bridegroom just marches along, you know, half scared to death. Nobody pays much attention to it. But when the bride comes down the aisle, all eyes are turned on her. And rightly so. But it's going to be reversed in that day. When our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands, all eyes are going to be focused on him. No wonder Paul says and John says and the other writers say, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He who holds the key of death and hell in his hand, he who with the Father and with the Spirit created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is, he who shall plant his foot upon the sea and one foot upon the shore and declare that time on earth shall be no more. He is going to be in the spotlight that day. Bless his holy name. I love him tonight because he first loved me and he went on Calvary's cross and there he bore my sins, my sins, my sins and yours in his own body that day. Let's turn the spotlight on him tonight and sing ahead of time. Let's get warmed up for the heavenly course. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He deserves it. And Paul says, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, of things underneath the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has given him a name that's above every name. In his hand are all the principalities, the powers, the kingdoms, the thrones, in heaven and earth. He's the first and last, the Alpha and the Omega. The bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bread of life, the water of life, resurrection and life, the way, the truth, and the life. That's my Savior I'm talking about tonight, and I may never get done bragging on him. That's my Savior. He'll be in the spotlight. You know, a lot of things out of place tonight. A lot of Christians out of place. Really, And follow me through now. The church is out of place tonight. We're just strangers here. We are pilgrims here. Our place is to be in glory with Him. The Jew is out of place tonight. The Jew, the seed of Abraham, has been scattered all over the face of the earth. He belongs in his own land. The devil's out of place tonight. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. You know where he belongs? He belongs in the bottomless pit. He's out of place tonight. Please understand me when I say even the Lord Jesus Christ. And please understand me. Yon at the right hand of God tonight, he belongs on the throne of David. And that's where he's going to rule. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The revelation of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, and the kingdom age to come. What shall I say about the revelation of Christ? In the Revelation chapter 19, the book and the chapter from which we just read, Revelation 19, I want to read beginning at verse 11 and through verse 16. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two stages. First, as we've already noted in our message on the rapture, Jesus Christ will come for his saints. Only the believers will see him in that hour. Then ensues the great tribulation period for approximately 7 years. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come in revelation, not for his saints, but with his saints. And every eye shall see him, and also they that pierced him shall look upon him, and shall wail because of him. Matthew says in his 24th chapter that long toward the end of the tribulation period, they'll begin to see signs in the heavens. And as the lightning comes out of the sky from east to west, so shall the revelation glory of Jesus Christ be. Now he's pictured here as coming on a white horse. Notice the words faithful and true. They adequately describe the character of Christ. He is faithful. He is true. Notice again that his eyes are like a flame of fire. Nothing pierces like fire. Nothing refines like fire. The very eyes of Jesus Christ will pierce the hearts and the minds of those that dwell upon the earth with the exactness of fire. And on his head are many crowns. The last crown he wore was a crown of thorns when they pierced him yonder at Calvary's cross. The next crown he wears will be a royal diadem. We could spend many sermons on just on the crowns. And then it says he shall have a name that is unknown, unpronounceable. Unknown. That is his essential deity. Who can know God? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath given to him that in the end it should be given back to him? For of him and through him and by him are all things. To whom be glory forever. The essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is covered up in that unknown name. And don't ever think when you get to heaven you're going to see three gods. There isn't but one God. We know him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is God coming in the clouds of glory, in the person of his Son. And on his body there is a vesture dipped in blood. I'm not going to take time to read it, but make a note of Isaiah chapter 63 and the first six verses. And Isaiah the prophet talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in revelation glory. And somebody asked him, "What is that blood? Why do you come bloodstained?" You know what he answers? It's not the blood of Calvary. It's not his blood. It's the blood of his enemies. For he answers, "I have avenged mine enemies. I have crushed them to the earth as a man crushes the grapes in a wine press. I have crushed my enemies, and their blood is staining my vesture." That's the Lord Jesus Christ in revelation glory. Read it in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. But he does have a name that we do know, and it says, Word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, And the Word was made flesh. That's how we know him, by the name Word, Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know him tonight as the eternal Word. And the armies of heaven, John says, will follow him. How'd they get there? Jesus came in rapture for them before the tribulation period began. The church from Revelation 4 to Revelation 19 is missing. It's in heaven. And now we're coming back with him, riding on white horses. John says a sharp sword came out of his mouth. Now we know that's not a literal sword. His word is described as a sword. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. How is Jesus going to defeat his enemy? With his word. How did he defeat Satan in the wilderness of temptation? With his word. It is written. And when he comes in revelation glory, he will smite the nations of earth with his word. No wonder then Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No wonder Jeremiah said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. No wonder Job said, I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. No wonder the psalmist said, Thy word is forever settled in the heavens. The sharp sword that comes out of his mouth is the sword of the Lord, which is the word. And when Paul dresses up the Ephesian warrior, he says to him, Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he's got another name. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're earthly terms, aren't they? A Lord that rules over a vast domain, a King that rules over a great kingdom. His earthly supremacy is seen in that title. When he was born, the wise men came and said, Where is he who is born King of the Jews? When he was crucified, Pilate put upon his head an inscription, This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In the revelation glory, he bears that title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. For you see, whether Christ be in the cradle or on the cross or on the throne, he's still a king. He's the King, the heavenly potentate, the commander-in-chief, the generalissimo, the, if I may use this word, Führer of heaven, the conqueror of death, King of kings, Lord of lords. John saw all of this from his position in heaven. All of it taking place after the tribulation. This is the revelation of Christ that Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the glory of his presence. This is the revelation of Christ. Coming in glory, every eye see, also they that pierced him. As the lightning comes from east to west, the Son of Man shall be revealed. May I move on then to the Battle of Armageddon? Three questions about the Battle of Armageddon. Number one, where will it be fought? Number two, who will be involved? And finally, number three, what will the outcome be? Where will the Battle of Armageddon be fought? In the Valley of Megiddo, which is between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. In that valley, it is the most famous battleground ever known to mankind. There, Barak fought Sisera. There, Gideon fought against the Midianites. There, King Saul was slain by the Philistines. There Pharaoh slew King Josiah, the best king that Judah had. There Shalmaneser of the Assyrian Empire, Sennacherib of the Syrian Empire, Tiglath-Pileser of the Assyrian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, Alexander the Great, the Caesars of Rome, all of the great empires have fought in the Valley of Megiddo. But their battles and their skirmishes and their conflicts will be like a Sunday school picnic described to the battle, compared to the description of the Battle of Armageddon. It is like nothing when this great valley shall be turned into the holocaust that it will be, the conflict that ends the age. Who will be involved? That's my second question about the Battle of Armageddon. And I want you to listen to these words that I'm going to read to you from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 4. Zechariah chapter 12, 1 through 4. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Who's going to be involved? How many times did it say all the people of the earth, all the nations of earth? Jerusalem, the number one city in God's economy with man. Jerusalem, the city of the prophets. Jerusalem, the city of the Bible. Jerusalem, the city of the kings. Jerusalem, the city of Jesus, is the capital of the world. Jerusalem has not seen all that she's going to see. Turn over the page to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 1 and through verse 5. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Listen to the second verse. For I will gather all nations, A-L-L, all nations, against Jerusalem to battle, to war. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, look at it, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. What nations? all nations. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the south, and half of it toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Didn't we just now read it? The armies of heaven followed him on white horses. Revelation chapter 19. We said a while ago that Jerusalem was the number one city. It has been besieged and attacked and warred against more than any city in the universe tonight. Just two outstanding examples. In 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, marched against Jerusalem to destroy its walls, to take its people into captivity, and to utterly destroy the temple of God. In the year 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman general, took the Roman armies against Jerusalem and did much the same thing. Many times in between, Jerusalem has been sieged and besieged by the armies of the nations of earth. But let's see now that the armies of all nations are coming. Listen to it. Kings from the north. Could that not be Russia? I'm talking about north of Palestine now. Russia and her satellites. Kings from the south, the African nations. Many of them are emerging tonight. Kings from the east. Perhaps that's China and India and the other Asiatic countries. Nations from the West, that's the United States perhaps, and all of her European allies from the North and from the South and from the East and from the West. And you know preparation is being made tonight for that battle. In our own nation, the stage is being set. Our nation is not a peace-loving nation any longer. Our nation is ravished, torn apart, dissected, divided by war, by strife, by violence. I appreciated what Dr. Criswell, the pastor of the First Baptist Church, said about some of the poor folks' marches. He's got room for 50 of them to hire on his parking lot. He says, and I can't get any of them to work. And then they talk about poor and poverty. All across America tonight, people are in arms. The college students are rebelling against the schools. I read the other day in one college where three professors handed their resignation in because the school wouldn't let the students take over. Beloved, the students have no business taking over. Amen. The school has a body of administrative ability, and they ought to run the school and not the students. That's just like saying the children ought to take over the household and tell mom and daddy what to do. That's not God's plan. And it doesn't make sense. Nor does it make sense for students to rebel and try to take over the authority of their schools. It's wrong. It ought to be suppressed. But they're getting by with it, and they're getting away with it. Somebody says, well, I'm just trembling about it. Look at your Bible. We're preparing for the last conflict. The last battle is in view tonight. If we could go around our nation tonight and see the nuclear stockpiles, it would shock us to death. Underneath the mountains of New Mexico and other western states particularly, there are stockpiles of ammunition that would blow all the world into. Blow it into bits. While we've dropped enough bombs on Vietnam, they say, to blow all Asia off the map. But it's still there. Wonder what they've been hitting. Wonder what they've been told to hit, designed to hit, planned to hit. I'm talking to you about getting ready for the last conflict. A lot of times we wonder about the race to the moon and why we spend billions of dollars. I can't answer that except to say we are in a mad race to the moon tonight with military overtones. We want to get a man there to be sure that we can do what the Russians can do by sending their satellites across our great cities and wiping them out. That may be why we're spending billions to go to the moon. The world is getting ready. All nations are preparing. De Gaulle is preparing. The Germans are preparing. The Russians are preparing. China's preparing. India's preparing. The emerging nations of Africa are preparing. The United States is preparing. All nations are preparing for this great conflict. All of them are going to be involved. The Middle East crisis is surely a foretaste, as every conflict and every war has been a foretaste of what's going to take place. But look how it's coming. God said, I'm going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's what's happening tonight. It happened last summer in 5 days. The free world and the communist world met together. And one of our missionaries helped them win the war. And I'm not trying to be facetious either. One of our missionaries helped the Israelis win the war and capture the city of Jerusalem. But all of that, gathering the nations together against Jerusalem, and the Holy Land is in fear. The Israelis are shaking in their boots. What's going to happen next? In that day, a trio is going to lead all of these armies. And that trio is the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet and the kings of the earth. How are the armies going to get there? God is going to give the beast the power and the false prophet, which is the false Holy Spirit, so to speak, a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, and the beast, the Antichrist, and the warmongers and kings who are thirsty for power and domain in the world tonight, God is going to energize them to bring the nations of earth together against Jerusalem. That trio is leading them tonight. I read about a cartoon that in a Russian newspaper that pictured all of the churches on earth torn apart, smashed down, smothered, broken up. And the cartoon had a ladder as though it were leaning against the clouds, and there was a Russian going up the ladder with his hammer and sickle in his hand. And the caption was something like this: Now that we have destroyed all of this God business on the earth, we're going to heaven and destroy whatever God is up there. But I've got an answer for them tonight, and I'm going to read it to you from the Word of God. Listen to it from Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And in the Greek, that would be Christ against the Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The God haters, the Christ rejecters are laughing tonight, but God has the last laugh. And the old adage is, he who laughs last laughs loudest. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Who's involved? The nations of earth. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the kings of the earth. You remember in the Revelation chapter 13, the beast is seen coming up out of the sea of humanity, and he has a deadly wound. But his wound is healed. And the people say, look at him now, he's well. He's our commander in chief. He's our potentate. He is our Führer. He is our strong man. He is our captain. He is our Christ. No one can defeat him. You know, that's what the Germans thought about Hitler. You know what? That's what the Assyrians thought about Sennacherib. That's what the Babylonians thought about Nebuchadnezzar. That's what the Romans thought about the Caesars. That's what the Greeks thought about Alexander. That's what the ones who receive the mark of the beast are going to think about the Antichrist. But the conflict narrows down to the same as it was in the wilderness of temptation. It's Christ against Antichrist. It's God against Satan. It's right against wrong. It's heaven against earth. And I tell you tonight, 10,000, 10,000 times 10,000 hallelujahs. For every Pharaoh, there's a Moses. For every Goliath, there's a David. For every Nero, there's a Paul. For every Herod, there's a John the Baptist. For the Antichrist, there is the Christ of God. One thing is characteristic of every nation and every individual who has ever turned away from God. No nation and no individual who has ever turned away from God turned to anything better, because there is nothing better. Every person in every nation who has ever turned away from God have turned to slavery. Where the gospel is not preached in the world tonight, nations are in slavery. Nations are in bondage. They've turned to destruction. They've turned to annihilation. They've turned to poverty. They've turned to everything imaginable that's bad and despicable and despised. And the psalmist put it this way: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. Our nation tonight is on the brink of destruction. And I'm not a prophet of doom, but our nation has forgotten God. We've taken God out of the school systems. We've taken God out of government. We've taken God's image out of national and public life. But make no mistake about it, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. What will the outcome of the battle of Armageddon be? Go back to Revelation chapter 19. And read with me verse 17. And through verse 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army, against Christ and all the ransomed and all the believers, and all of the saints, and all of the glorified, and all of the energized by the Spirit. And verse 20 says, and the beast was taken. I like that expression. It kind of reminds me of a big cat taking a little old mouse and just shaking the daylights out of him. I believe my God will take the beast, the Antichrist, and shake the living daylights out of him. He's taken. He's taken, put it down tonight. Christ is not struggling for power, it's his. He's waiting for the moment to exercise his authority. Amen. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, the powerful, sharp word, destroying, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This battle defies all description. Revelation chapter 14, verse 17 through verse 20 tells us that blood from these slain armies and these slain horses, and the Revelation chapter 9 tells us that one of these armies has 200 million men. And the blood of these horses and the blood of their riders, John says in Revelation 14, shall flow for a space of 200 miles up to the horse's bridle. The earth will be bathed in blood. What's the outcome? All of the unbelievers are going to be destroyed at the brightness of his coming. He's going to blast them with his breath. He's going to blast them with his brightness. And it's going to happen so quickly, all over in a moment's time. John doesn't even describe it. He just tells the result of it. Blood flowing. 200 miles up to the horse's bridle. Somebody says, wow, that just sounds like almost an impossibility. Wait just a moment. If you go back and study the history of Israel, you'll learn that a king by the name of Sennacherib in the year 714 BC came against Jerusalem. And there was King Hezekiah trembling. And he sent Isaiah, the prophet, said, what shall we do? Isaiah said, wait a minute, let me talk to the Lord about it. And Isaiah talked to the Lord, and he came back with a message. Not one arrow shall be shot into the city of Jerusalem. And the armies of Assyria were 185,000 strong. And in that night, the angel of the Lord passed through the camp of the Assyrians. And 185,000 of them were slain by one angel. What's going to happen when God turns the heavenly host? He shall be revealed with flaming fire with his mighty angels. Legions of them. Doing what? Taking vengeance upon them who know not God. Who have never been saved. Who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And finally, the kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. I believe that's Jesus. The same angel that had the little book in his hand. The same angel that stood with one foot on the sea and one on the shore and proclaimed that time on earth is no more. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark, upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Remember now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ coming, rapturing the saints, the dead in Christ are raised first. We are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first resurrection. I'm going to be there. Not because my name's Barber, not because I'm a Baptist, but because I'm a blood-bought saint of God. Not because I ate at a parsonage table. Not because I was brought up in the Sunday school. But because one day I opened the door of my heart and Jesus Christ walked in. That's why I'm going to be in that number. And blessed and happy are they that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom of peace. A kingdom of joy. A kingdom of light. A kingdom of prosperity. A kingdom of all good things for God's people. Isaiah describes it in his second chapter, the first 5 verses. You know, I read a while ago something about their beating their plowshares and pruning hooks into swords and staves. Isaiah says the day is going to come when that's going to be reversed. They are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their staves into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation anymore. Neither shall they study war anymore. A kingdom of peace. You know what they're going to say? Come, let us go up to Mount Zion, to the Mount of the Lord. For out of Mount Zion the law of God shall come. Not out of Washington, not out of Berlin, not out of Havana, not out of Moscow. Out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, the law of God shall flow unto all the earth. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. Where do you stand tonight? Outside or on the inside? One thing makes the difference: your personal, individual relationship to Jesus Christ. What a day. Israel restored. The nations of earth receiving the blessings. The eyes of the blind open. The lame leaping. The dumb speaking. The deaf hearing. Are you in that number? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? You can be. By simple faith in Jesus Christ. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee in these moments for this message, for this hour, for this great gospel truth. We thank Thee for the rapt attention of this Thy people. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that they have borne with us in this almost hour-long message. But Heavenly Father, we feel that it's so vital and so important. May they absorb it, may they read it, may they reread it, may they soak it up in their hearts and minds. May the Holy Spirit preach it again and again. Heavenly Father, for those who would be in our midst tonight who have never trusted Christ, who have never been saved, who do not know Him, who will not be in that number that goes marching through the pearly gates, those, Heavenly Father, without the Savior tonight, speak to them, save them, redeem them, bring them in to the fold tonight. Those outside the fellowship of the church, bring them in. Those who need a prayer of dedication, bring them to this altar that stretches from this place to Thy throne. In Jesus' name we pray.